Good afternoon once again. My name is James and it is my privilege to be able to share the message with you today. Before I just get set up here. Come on. Let me pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our only hope. You are our only strength. You are our only salvation. Thank you so much, God, that you loved us so much that when we were dead in our sins and couldn't do a single thing, you sent your son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have paid everything for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. And I just pray once again, may your word pierce our hearts. May you speak to the very part of us which needs to be corrected, challenged, encouraged, Lord. You know where each one of my brothers and sisters are at today. You know where we're at. And I pray that it will be your word that speaks to us, Father, your name that is lifted high. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going through the book of Jonah. And so we have already looked at Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, we looked at how God had a call on Jonah's life. And he also has a call on your life. He had a call on Jonah's life, and his call was, go to the violent, bloody city of Nineveh and preach a message of repentance to it. Jonah, knowing God's compassion, decided to flee and went the opposite direction. In Jonah chapter 2, we looked at how God was merciful and he sent a fish to swallow up Jonah as Jonah was in the sea. We looked at how Jonah, whilst in the water, prayed a desperate prayer. From a desperate place, he prayed a desperate prayer. And God heard that prayer because God hears these prayers. Very often, he needs to get us to a place of rock bottom. And from that place, we will cry out. We will now look at Jonah chapter 3. And so I ask you to open up your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, then you can find one just at the back. Some Bibles actually for free and books for free. Books and Bibles for free. And so you will take a look at that at the back of the hall just by the table. But I'm going to read for it anyway. So it's Jonah chapter 3 in the NIV translation. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. And today I want to take three things. I like three things. Sometimes four things. Sometimes two things. Three things is good. 3-point sermon. And so three things to take from our text today. Firstly, God determinedly uses Jonah to proclaim his message. Secondly, the Ninevites believe God's message and repent. Thirdly, God has mercy on anyone he chooses. So let's take a look at the first part. God determinedly uses Jonah to proclaim his message. So looking again at verses 1 to 2, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Remember the first time when he was told it in the first chapter of Jonah, he was told to go to Nineveh, he fled and went the opposite direction. But that time, those 3 days in the fish, had their effect. It came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah has a second chance. This demonstrates to us two things. First thing, God is really determined to get his message to the people of Nineveh. Second thing, God is really determined to use his disobedient prophet to go to Nineveh and give the people of Nineveh this message. So first thing, what is the message? What is the message that God has for the people of Nineveh? The message that God has for the people of Nineveh is a message of mercy. And that is the title today. God has mercy on anyone he chooses. What does mercy mean? Mercy means to show loving kindness and compassion to those who don't deserve it. Loving kindness and compassion to those who don't deserve it. They don't get justice straight away. There is patience before justice or judgment. Now, when we first of all look at this message, it does not seem like a message of mercy. In fact, there are just 8 words that basically Jonah gives. Verse 4, he says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Boom. Divine judgment. God's wrath is there. That sounds pretty straightforward. These guys are going to burn. But the king of Nineveh hopes, and Jonah actually knows, that this message has a condition. It is not an unconditional message. It has a condition with it. And we see this same message throughout the Old Testament. Time and time again, we see this message. There is a message of divine judgment because God is holy, and there must be justice and judgment for sinful, evil actions. But if people repent, if they humble themselves, there will be mercy. And what we see is that God's mercy is even for the worst. It's even for the mass murderers. It's for everybody. So let me tell you something, first of all. If you are here today and you have some secret, you have something which nobody else knows about, but you've done something and you're thinking there is no way God can forgive this, I want to tell you something right now. God has mercy on anyone he chooses, and he will forgive, but we need to turn. I want to share with you, I was thinking about like a really hardcore testimony of God's mercy. Like one of those great testimonies where someone's life has just turned completely around. We all like that, right? So I don't know if you know the story of Nikki Cruz. Do you know the story? It's very famous. Run, baby, run. New York gang leader. Totally, life totally turned around. So I was thinking, what is the most hardcore testimony that I know? And actually, the most hardcore testimony that I know actually is in the Bible. So it's in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, the story of King Manasseh. Have you ever heard of the story of King Manasseh? Now, normally, when you go through the Old Testament and you get to the Kings and the Chronicles, it does get a little bit repetitive. I think it's okay to say that. Oh, I hope it is. It kind of gets a little bit, so the good kings are taking down the Asherah poles. The bad kings are putting back up the Asherah poles. And normally it says this. If it's a bad king, it says, he did evil in God's sight. He reigned for 30 years. He did evil in God's sight. Now, King Manasseh, he reigned for 55 years, and this guy did evil in God's sight. So basically, he started off his kingship by devoting himself to witchcraft. He then continued his reign by becoming a mass murderer and filling Jerusalem's streets with innocent blood, and then sacrificed his own kids to a pagan god. Trust me, whatever bad you've done, I doubt it ranks up there with Manasseh. But God's judgment came to Manasseh. He was imprisoned. He was chained. He was sent to Babylon. And amazingly, this guy actually repented. I couldn't believe it when I first read that in the Bible. He actually turned around. And not only did he turn around, he started serving God. He had a complete turnaround, and he ended up serving God. An amazing testimony, and it shows us one thing. God has mercy on anyone he chooses. His mercy triumphs over judgment. That's James 2:13, that God's mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, Jonah did not like this message. He fled from this message, but God was determined to use his prophet to teach him as well about who he really is. The truth is, though, I'm going to suggest that actually this message of mercy also may not sit so well with us. It might also make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. On one level, we like it. Because who doesn't like it if God's mercy is not shown to them? So on one level, we like it, and it's nice to hear an inspiring story. But I want to suggest when we see God's mercy up close in action, we might not always be so comfortable with it. And I want to press home this point by giving us a couple of the stories from the Bible which shows God's mercy in action. The first one is the thief on the cross. So if you remember, when Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves next to him. One of the thieves actually turns to Jesus, and in the last minute of his life, he basically asks for mercy. He turns and asks for mercy in the last minutes. And what are Jesus' words to him? Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This guy, who had no doubt spent his whole life committing crime, and he was a thief, which probably meant at this time he would rob lonesome travelers. So if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, this was a very common practice. Thieves would wait for a lonesome traveler, and they would just grab him and rob him completely. So this guy had spent his life, no doubt, destroying innocent lives. In the last minutes of his life, he gets to go to heaven. How do you really feel about that? Part of me feels that's really cool. But is there a part of me that thinks, but I spent my life trying to be a good Christian. I've done a lot of good deeds over here. Let me push the point a little bit further. I'd like to give us one or two more, because there's one parable that has always set a little uncomfortable, and that's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Matthew 20, Jesus tells us some parables that really illustrate God's mercy. And Matthew 20, the workers in the vineyard, has always been a bit of a tough one. If you remember the story, there are some hard-working guys who have spent the whole day working hard in a vineyard, but the landowner also decides to employ some other guys in the last hour of the day and pay these guys the same as the hard-working all-day guys. He pays them the same. So the hard-working guys, they say to the landowner, like, how is this fair? The landowner says to them, are you envious just because I'm generous? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Good point. We'll just move on. But I want us to imagine something. Really imagine it now. Imagine you are one of these hard-working guys. Imagine you have spent the whole day in the scorching sun. You are sweating. Your hands are trembling. Your skin is burnt. And you did your back in again, bending down in that vineyard. And this guy just comes in the last hour, does a little bit of work, no sun, and he gets paid the same. How do you really feel? But then reverse it. Imagine you are that guy who came in the last hour, who was waiting the whole day in the town square for somebody to hire you because you really need the money and you've got a family. And suddenly somebody comes in and actually employs you and pays you the whole day. Whoa! Thank you. I don't deserve this. Interesting what perspective we are. It is very easy to have little compassion on others. And instead, we start measuring our accomplishments. This guy did it, but he doesn't deserve it. What about me? Very easy. Probably the most well-known story of that is the prodigal son. So in the story of the prodigal son, we see God the Father waiting for his wayward son with those open, merciful arms. And we have the older brother. We have the older brother who has been faithful and diligent, working hard. And he is not happy when this prodigal younger son comes in and his father greets him and has a party for him. Who am I in that story? Who are you in that story? Well, I was the prodigal son, right? We all were the prodigal son. But now that I've diligently worked hard, in ministry even, now that I'm working hard, it's very easy for me to lose track of the fact I am still undeserving of God's mercy and of God's grace. Still. Jesus, in telling these stories, turns, he flips the script, and the Pharisees hated it. They hated it because he's turning the very idea of salvation upside down. And there's a little bit of us that can still feel uncomfortable with that. Because we think there should be something that I work towards. But God's mercy is on whoever he chooses. No deed, no good work will amount to it. Jonah did not like this message. He did not like it. He had the idea, the Israelites are God's chosen people. We are special. These guys, they are of a different race. He was a racist. They are a different race, a different people. They're evil. They don't deserve your mercy, God. They don't deserve it. We're the guys. But God was determined to use this prophet to get his message to Nineveh. Second point. Why? Why was he determined to use Jonah for that? Imagine that I had to do that. You had to do that. You had to get a message of repentance and of mercy to this whole city. I'm pretty sure that I would get together a bunch of righteous prophets, some hardcore guys, some guys who are really up for it. And I would get a couple of different stations around the city and I'd organize it. So this guy goes, then this guy. So we would kind of infiltrate the city like this. But God, the one guy who does not want to go, this guy, why this guy? Because God uses broken, empty vessels. God is determined to use people for his purposes. And he will give them a second chance. And he will refine their heart. And he will test them again and again. Very often, you and I and the church can be very interested in methods and strategies. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with it, but we are always looking, what is the best method? God is looking for better people. And he will break them down and he will rebuild them because he is determined to use you and I for his purposes so we can have the privilege of being used by him. That's why he would use Jonah. Okay, let's move on to our second point. So the second point is that actually the Ninevites believe this message. The Ninevites believe God's message and repent. Says the Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Let me just give a few words on this point. Firstly, that is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing to see that King Manasseh turns, and these Ninevites, they were on this level. I think I shared with you, these guys loved to dismember, behead, tortured their victims. This was a bloody and violent city. These guys, upon hearing the message, turn, and they genuinely turn. This is not just a message with the mouth, okay, oh, I hope. No, they really turn. They have a heart of repentance. They turn around. It is 100% their fault, and they fall flat on their faces. But you know what? Even if, in an argument with somebody else, if it's 10% your fault, you still fall flat on your face. In contrition, it's a finger that says, that points here. A contrite heart does not try to shift the blame. It's you. It's all you. No, no. What's my part? A contrite heart accepts it. And it says in the text, they covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes. What is that? Because time and again, you see that in the Old Testament. These guys would cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes. The first originated with Joseph. So if you know your Bible, in the book of Genesis, Jacob is convinced that his son Joseph has died. And to show his grief, what does he do? Jacob takes off his clothes and he puts on this sackcloth, this coarse goat's hair to symbolize no more. I'm the end of me. And he puts ashes onto him. And the ashes represent desolation. They represent ruin. They represent the fact that I just come from dust. They represent the end of ourselves. I can't do it. So when the Ninevites put on sackcloth and ashes, it is an outward sign of humility and repentance. It is of mourning. We see this time and time again in the Bible. So if you read through the Old Testament, you'll quickly pick that up. You'll pick up Esther, sackcloth, ashes, the whole Israel, the whole country of Israel is going to be destroyed, sackcloth, ashes. Ezra, mourning for his people's sins. Job, what's happened to his family? Takes off his clothes, sackcloth, ashes. It's an outward sign of repentance. And that's what the Ninevites did. Straight away. Straight away. I mean, the funny thing is in the text, if you did not pick this up, but the people have done that before the king actually tells them, which is a weird thing. But it basically shows the immediacy of the response. These people immediately believed. They turned around. I want to point out something else from the text, which may have overlooked you. But it's a curious thing. And Jonah is a very interesting book. It's a curious book that you could not put in a pigeonhole. Because I think there is a funny line of humor actually going through Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Now, I don't know about you, I am not really a fan of animals wearing clothes. Like, in winter, you do see that, right? Sometimes you see those little dogs, maybe actually you're one of them. Maybe you're one of those people, I am sorry if you are, one of these people, these dogs wearing the clothes. Dogs with clothes, it's all right, but sheep with clothes. Cows with clothes, that is the point. Animals covered with sackcloth. So the Ninevites were so desperate to repent, they must have sewed together cloth and put it on their cows. I can imagine God smiling at that one, right? Like these guys, whoa, okay. Putting sackcloth on cows even. They're repenting. Okay, next point. God has mercy on anybody who he chooses. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So again, in line with the biblical pattern that I mentioned at the start, there is a message of judgment. But if the people genuinely repent, God shows mercy. God shows mercy because this is who he is. This is who he has proclaimed himself to be. There is a very interesting part in Exodus chapter 33 where Moses says to God, Moses, a friend of God, He says to God, show me your glory. And in the Bible, what we see is that friends of God, what God does with his friends, he reveals secrets about who he is. And he does that by revealing more of who he is. So with Abraham, if you remember the story of Abraham, Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. He was faithful and obedient. He did not go through with it. God said, stop. And because he was so faithful and obedient, God revealed more of him. Jehovah Jireh. He shared Abraham a new name. A new name was given. The same with Moses. Moses says, show me some of your glory. This is who God says he is. Exodus chapter 3, 18 to 19. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is a permanent part of his character. God cannot not be merciful. He can't not be merciful. It's who he is. It's who he always is. So you and I, we do not need to secretly fear, secretly afraid, God is going to stop being merciful to me. I've only got a certain amount of chances. And after the 78th chance, I'm done. After the 95th chance, no way. But listen, God is not going to say to me, I'm sorry, James, you had your 170 chances, but that was the 171st time that you messed up, and you are sorry, and you repented, but we both know that's the limit. God's not going to do that. He might, in his mercy, allow me to have the consequences of my sin. He might allow me to lose something precious to me. He might allow me to have pain in my life, hoping that it will cause me to run back to him. Because as I say, the question is always one of the heart. It's always one of the heart. The same sun will soften wax, but it will harden clay. And if you genuinely experience God's mercy in your life, it should change you. It should change you. And that is what the Apostle Paul also tells to us. The Apostle Paul says, what many people may not realize, it is God's loving kindness to us, which is intended to break down hard hearts and lead us to repentance. In Romans 2, verse 4, Paul tells us this. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Why does God do this? Why does God have mercy on that thief? Why does God have mercy on that mass murderer? Why does God have mercy on this alcoholic? Why does God have mercy on this workaholic, on this gossip, on this backslider? Why does God have mercy on you and me who are headed for destruction? The reason is this. God has proclaimed himself to be merciful, and it is to show his glory. His glory, who he is, his glory may shine brighter in the lives of the people who he has mercy upon. So he will be very patient. He will be patient with the people of Nineveh, and he was patient. He was hundreds of years patient, but then judgment comes. And let's see what happens. The people turn, there's mercy. Again, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says this, Romans 9, 22 to 23. In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those to whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. God will judge us with mercy. If I decide not to turn after experiencing his mercy, if I decide not to grow, if I decide to harden my heart, there will be judgment. But God is a God of mercy. So knowing that God is a mercy, let's get practical. Let's think through this a little bit. This week, right now. God is a God of mercy. What about me? How do I intentionally show mercy to others then? And what happens if I don't show mercy? What happens if I don't? What happens if, for example, my wife sins against me, hypothetically? She never does that. She does that. She does sin against me, and I sin against her. What happens if I'm like, that is the 17th time you've done that. That's the 23rd time you've done that. Like if I'm counting, if we're counting up the wrongs. Or with that colleague who's often a little bit mean to you. And a little bit talking behind your back. And you're mentally counting it up, waiting for your day of revenge. What happens if we don't show that mercy? Because it's tough, right? It is tough. And we must ask God to pray for, please, Lord, you are merciful. How can I be merciful? There is a warning for us if we are not merciful. So the whole of James 2:13 actually reads like this. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If we're not merciful, our hearts can be impacted. We become resentful and angry. So how might we be merciful? Being merciful does not mean this. It does not mean you now become a doormat and you're willing for anybody to walk over you and treat you however they want. That's not mercy. Being merciful does not mean I'm going to pretend that never happened. It never happened to me. That actually really hurt, but I'm just going to deny it. And actually, I would be guilty of that. It does not mean that. If you're hurt, take it to the Lord. Confess those feelings. Take it to the person if necessary. Being merciful does not mean I am now not wise with somebody who mistreats me. I don't know what it means in your unique situation, but you should know this. God has providentially allowed people to be in your life. It's no mistake that in your life, what would it look like for you to be merciful to them? What would it look like for me? I don't know. Maybe it means that person who you know is sometimes talking about you behind your back, you're prepared to overlook it and forgive them. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. I want us to think about it this week and today. What would it look like for you and me to obey Jesus' command? Be merciful, just as my Father is merciful. That's what he says. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Let's think this through. Let me give you a little bit of time to pray and digest. So let's close our eyes right now. And I'm going to ask, Heavenly Father, would you be merciful and just speak into the hearts of my brothers and sisters now in this moment of silence as we contemplate these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Heavenly Father, as we go forwards, we go into communion, I just pray, would you be merciful to us? Would you give us that soft heart on which the sun just falls and it's like wax? Lord, I pray not for a hard heart. You rebuke the Pharisees for their lack of mercy. Father, I just pray. Into this situation, would you help us? Because we can be so blind sometimes. I know that I can't see clearly. So I pray for the revelation, the light, the sunlight of your Holy Spirit to help us where we actually need to follow what you have done. And so as we go into communion in a minute, I just pray for this state, Lord. Would you shine? Would you help us to see things as you see them? Thank you, Father, that you are a merciful God to us, that you have mercy on anyone you choose. We are just undeserving sinners, undeserving of your grace and mercy in our life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.